Good evening. Glad everybody could make it back to this evening's service. And I'd like to welcome any visitors we have any. Most of us know what it feels like to hit a wall spiritually. Grief that won't lift, regret that won't loosen its grip, and fear that keeps coming back. We see that Lamentations was written out of a national tragedy. Jerusalem devastated, the people humbled, and everything familiar shaken. The Lord gives one of the clear statements in Scripture about how a believer survives suffering. Not by pretending the pain isn't real. Not by inventing a hope with no foundation, but by remembering the character of God and waiting on Him in faith. And so we must remember the bitterness without surrendering to it. In Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and gall. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Just within these two verses here, he names it affliction, pressure, crushing circumstances, homelessness, instability, displacement, nothing feels secure, and wormwood and bitter poison, a picture of painful, lingering distress. But here's an important truth that we need to remember. The Bible does not demand emotional denial. God's people are allowed to say, this is bitter. We see it in Psalms and we see it in Job. Even our Lord Jesus Christ knew grief and anguish. We look at Job who suffered loss of his health, of his children, of everything he owned. He lost it. Christ, who knew what he was about to go through, the torture, the humiliation, the mocking, and then the finale being nailed to a cross, still being humiliated. The pain, the anguish. But there is a danger with remembering bitterness. If all you do is rehearse your bitterness, it becomes a prison. When we look at Naomi, when she lost her husband, her sons, and all that was left was Ruth. Orpah would go back to her home country, but Ruth would remain. She changed her name to Mara, which means bitter, and she allowed that to become her prison for a while. But the writer is remembering, yes, but he refuses to camp there. Even though this is happening to Jerusalem, this tragedy, the writer is not allowing it to become his prison. But what he is saying, yes, he's seeing it. He is not denying the pain and anguish, the bitterness that he feels. He's seeing it. He identifies it, but he's not allowing it to draw him from where his hope lies. Because in verse 21, we see the turning point. This I call to mind. Here's the hinge of the whole paragraph. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I will return to my heart. Therefore, I will wait in hope. Notice, hope is not an accident. It is a choice of focus. There is a discipline here. When your emotions are pulling you down, you intentionally bring truth to the front of your mind. Meaning, as a simple principle, what you continually call to mind becomes what you live by. How true is that? When we allow and bring forth when we call to mind these terrible things, all it causes is bitterness, anger. And guess what we're going to live by? That's what we're going to live by. Bitterness, anger. And that's how a lot of people do. It becomes their prison. It's what they live by because it's continually brought forth in their minds. They play it out. They just live in it. But that's not what we are called to do. We are not to focus on the tragedy that has unfolded. Even when it does happen, we need to remember who we serve and who our hope lies in. And that is Christ. When we look at Judah, when we look at Israel as a whole, when they forgot God, things went south very quickly. When they forgot God, things were not better, they were worse. But when they did remember God, when they were faithful, and even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of trouble that came their way, when they depended on God, all things were well. Yes, that fear is still there. Yes, that storm is still there, but you're going to get through it. You're not going to allow yourself to focus solely on what is happening. And so the foundation of hope is this: God's loyal love and mercy. In verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3, it says, "The loving kindness of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. But the new every morning, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We know people run out, circumstances run out, and strength runs out. But guess what doesn't? God's loving kindness does not cease. Even when terrible things happen, his loving kindness remains. Nothing and no one can take away that. His compassions never fail. Compassions point to tender mercy, God's willingness to help the broken. And how much did he want to help the broken? He wanted to help so much, he sent what was most precious to him, to us, to die for us, to provide us a way. This does not mean God approves of sin, though, but it means God does not abandon the contrite. When judgment has fallen on Judah, the writer here can still say, God is merciful. When we look in the book of Judges, when they sin, yes, God's judgment fell on him. He would bring in armies to capture, nations to capture and rule over them. But his loving kindness, his compassion was still there. When they cried out to him, what would he do? He'd raise up a judge to deliver them and free them. And it would be a certain amount of time of peace, freedom. But we see that cycle, that vicious cycle continue. They would fall into sin after a judge died. But even after doing it over and over, God still showed mercy. And he still loved his people. They are new every morning. This is not saying each day will feel easy. But it means each day comes with fresh supply from God for what that day requires. Some mercies are food, breath, opportunities, and relationships. You know, every day we get to take our first breath. That's good news to us, isn't it? Every day that we have food to put in our bellies, that's good news to us, isn't it? Every day that we get to have new opportunities, whether it be to spend with family, friends, or opportunities to tell people about Christ. That's great. And we have the tools to fill those. Relationships. Some other mercies are restraint from worse sin. Strength to endure temptation. Comfort in grief and conviction that leads you back. And then we see great is your faithfulness. We know people break promises. Of course, we do too. But God's faithfulness is not fragile. This is why we don't ground our salvation in how strong we feel, but in the God who is faithful. People will break promises. I've broken promises before. But God is faithful. He has never broken one promise. He has kept his promises throughout centuries and centuries. And he's going to keep the promise he has made to even us, that those who remain faithful are going to receive eternal life. And so, once again, we see Judah in this circumstance. Yet God is still there. His loving kindness is still there. His compassion is still there. And he is faithful. And every day they awake, he refreshes. He resupplies them for what they will face that day. And so the believer's conclusion, the Lord is my portion, verse 24 of Lamentations 3. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I wait for him. We know a portion is an inheritance, what you truly possess and depend on. And here's a question we need to think about. When life strips away the extras, what is left? Job had everything stripped away, every single thing, even his own health. What did he do? He fell and worshiped God. The writer says, if I still have the Lord, I still have what matters most. Do we feel like that when life strips away everything? Because if you don't, that's something, it's a problem we need to fix tonight. This is not poetic fluff. That is spiritual survival. Notice what flows from that. Therefore, I wait for him. Not, therefore, I panic. Therefore, I compromise. Or, therefore, I quit. It is, therefore, I wait. Our society doesn't know patience. We don't like to wait. We want it now. When we look at the parable of the prodigal son, he wanted his inheritance now. Guess what he did with it? He squandered it. Found himself in a very dark place. We need to learn to wait, to be patient. This is not laziness, as some would count as laziness. It is faithful endurance. The writer here was patient. He knew that God would act. He knew that God would take care. He knew that God would forgive. He knew that God would save, simply waiting for that time. Because we need to understand, God doesn't answer on our own timetable. It's according to when he says it's time. And so what does waiting look like? Seeking and hoping quietly, verses 25 and 26 of Lamentations 3. Yahweh is good to those who hope in him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of Yahweh. The Lord is good to those who wait, who seek him. Yahweh is paired with seeking. Biblical waiting is active. Seeking God in prayer, seeking God in his word, seeking God in repentance, seeking God in worship and fellowship, seeking God by doing what is right. It is active. Are we active? Are we seeking him consistently every single day? Once again, when you make bitterness into a prison, you're going to be bitter, angry, you're going to be impatient, and you're going to hate God. And that's what happens to a lot of people in the midst of tragedies. They hate God, which from a human perspective. Okay, I get it. But God loves you more than anything, and he is there for you. He never abandons you in these moments. All we need to do is reach out, seek him, and we will find him there with us. Because this is crucial. God's goodness is not promised to the indifferent. It is promised to the soul that seeks him. If you're not seeking, you won't find. To those who don't seek God, they're not going to find him. God does not want us to just sit back and only seek when we need him. He wants followers, worshipers who seek him daily. That is what he wants, and that's what he calls us to do. It is good to wait silently, as we see in this text. Silently doesn't mean you never speak about your grief. We see that the writer here speaks plenty. It means you stop arguing with God. You stop charging God with wrongdoing and stop demanding your schedule. We simply wait. But we're not silent. Pray dependent prayers. Go to his word. Seek him through his word. When we come and worship, sing out loud. Sing with all of your heart. Praise and worship him truly with your heart and soul. This is what this is all about. This writer understands what it truly means. Even in the midst of chaos and destruction, he is truly seeking God. We know for the salvation of the Lord. Ultimately, salvation is not self-rescue. God saves, God delivers, and God restores. There's nothing we can do. Without Christ, there is no salvation. In Judah's case, the immediate hope involved discipline and restoration. Because when we look in the time of Daniel, they're taken into captivity, Jerusalem laid waste. And they are in Babylon for 70 years until God decided it's time for you to go back and to restore. And they would. They would go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild the city. But it took 70 years. Can you imagine? The generation that was taken into captivity, most of them would not be able to go back. But it would be their children and children's children that would go and help rebuild Jerusalem. 70 years they waited. Do you think they were silent? No. We see examples of Daniel and his friends praying. Of course, Daniel was given visions of the future by God. But they were patient. And so we should too. Some of us are living in the wormwood part of the text right now. I don't know your struggles. I don't know what you're facing. But some of us are living in the wormwood part of this text. But understand that if we seek God and that we wait patiently, we will see the light at the end of the tunnel. We will see what God has in store for us one day. But it takes patience. It takes seeking him through prayer, his word, and worship. In every aspect of our life, we need to be seeking, and we will find. And so this evening, if you are struggling, if you are facing a storm, a tragedy, whatever it may be, understand God's not far. God is near. God has not abandoned you. And he calls for you to seek him, and you will find him. His loving kindness, his compassion, his mercy never ceases. It will always be there for you to grab hold on to. But you must be willing to take those first steps. If you're not a Christian this evening, understand that you don't have this same comfort, but you can have it. But you need to come and believe and obey. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe that word, Mark 16:15-16. Then you need to repent, which means change. You're denying your old sinful self. You're putting on a new character that is an image of God, and you are changing and going in a new direction. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We must be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. That's when we are washed by the blood of Christ. That's when we put on Christ. It's when we are immersed. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. And that means being patient and seeking Him daily. Or if you were a Christian, if you have fallen away, you have gone astray, there is still time this night to come forward, to repent, and to be restored, to be reconciled to God. He's waiting. He's ready to embrace you this evening. So if you need anything this evening, come while we stand and while we sing.